I want to speak to you tonight about Judas the traitor. Judas the traitor. As you know, there is a dark shadow over this upper room. It is the presence of Judas Iscariot, Judas the traitor. We are introduced to him straight away in chapter 13 at verse 2. We're told there that supper being ended, that is, it had been prepared and was all out and they were beginning to partake of it. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, Judas is his name. We're not sure why he's called Iscariot. There's different suggestions. It's a compound word. And some think that it means man of chariot, because Ish is man, it's Hebrew for man, and chariot may have been an obscure and unknown village in Israel, and so he may have been called Judas, man of chariot. That may have been one reason, but whatever, he certainly comes, he's marked in history. He was Simon's son. We don't know who Simon was, but obviously he was someone known to John. John, he probably was a good man, this man Simon. It's written down he was Simon's son, and probably Simon didn't know the way his son would turn out, and none of us do really, do we? We have sons and daughters and we really don't know what way they'll turn out, and we have to pray that the Lord will hedge them and the Lord will work in them, and certainly that the Lord will save them from ever being like this man, Judas Iscariot. And we sometimes wonder, why does the Lord allow a traitor in the upper room? Why does he not close him out before the meeting? Why does he allow him to intrude in these early events, around the table, around the Lord's Supper, and around the feet washing? Why does he not chase him away? Why does he allow him to be a shadow over this very special night? And then we have to ask, why does John write about it? Why doesn't John just write a nice upper room discourse? How lovely it was. Why does he have to remind us of this shadow? Why does he have to tell us about it and even spend so long about it and let us see how Jesus is so heavy about it? Why remind us of the painful presence? Why write about him at all? And I've thought about that. And I think it must be because there are some things the Lord wants us to know from this man. And that's what I want to leave with you tonight. There are three things. I think the first of all, the Lord wants to give us a point of information. And then I also think, secondly, the Lord wants to give us a warning. A warning through this man. And then also I think, thirdly, the Lord wants to give us a demonstration of something by means of this man. And that's why it's in the Holy Book. So the first thing then is to give us a point of information. And I think the information is that it's telling us that the Lord Jesus knows all men. He knows all men. That's why it's in the chapter. That's why it's given to us in such detail. That the secret things are known to him. The chapter starts off, Jesus knew that his hour was come. And it says, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. And he knew the traitor. He knew the traitor. And he knew the treachery. Because he's the Lord that searcheth the heart and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts of all men. And I think that's one thing we clearly see in this. That the Lord Jesus is not surprised by Judas Iscariot. He's not surprised. I know whom I've chosen. I know I chose a traitor. I know, he says. And that's why it's in this account. Now, the apostles didn't know. The apostles didn't know Judas Iscariot. They thought they knew him. And whenever the Lord Jesus announced that there's a traitor, verse 21, he's troubled in spirit. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And the disciples are looking one on another. They're doubting of whom he spake. They don't have a clue. They're not saying in their mind, it must be Judas. It must be Judas. They're not saying that in their mind. They don't know. They think Judas is okay. In fact, they haven't trusted him with the bag, with the treasury. They didn't suspect Judas at all, it seems. And he seems to be the most reliable one of all. He's the treasurer. He has the bag. He seems to be the most reliable one of all. But they do not know his heart. Because man only sees the outward appearance. But this story is telling us Jesus knows. He knows the heart of this man. You remember how whenever Samuel had all the brothers of David before him, and how one of them especially stood out and looked so fine, and the Lord had to say to Samuel, don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. That's Peter and John and James and all the rest, and they just look on the outward appearance. And Judas just looks so good, so fine, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And this is the Lord in John 13 who looks on the heart. This is the upper room discourse of one who knows. As I said, he knows all things in heaven. He came from the Father. As I said, he knows all things that's in his hands, because all things have been put in his hands, and he knows that. He knows that. But even beyond that, he knows what is in the hearts. And he knows what's in the heart of Judas Iscariot. And he knows what's in the heart of Peter. He knows. And so this is all taking place. And it's in the book to tell us this. It says there in verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew that. And this chapter shows that he knows. And he tells them that he knows. You remember how he washed their feet and he says, you're all clean. He says, you're clean, but not all. Not all. For he knew, the text says. He knew who should betray him. It just doesn't say he knew who would betray him. He knew him. He knew who. He knew him. Not just at the point of betrayal, but he knew him in every other aspect as well. He knew him. And then, as I said, it says there, I know whom I've chosen. He says, I know him. I chose him, yes. I chose Judas Iscariot like I chose all the 11 other ones. I chose him every bit the same. I know. I know whom I chose. I knew I chose a traitor. I know, he says. I know whom I chose. And this is here to tell us. Jesus knows the hearts. And he's telling them it's going to pass so that whenever it comes to pass, the disciples will know I am. That's what he says there, doesn't he? Verse 19, I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, that ye may believe that I am. And there's no he, there's no pronoun there, as our translators put in. It's just that ye may believe that I am. When I've told you this, you'll know that I know the hearts of men. You'll know that I did know whom I chose. And you'll know that I am the one who searcheth the hearts and trieth the reins. That's why it's here in the book, that we may know that Jesus Christ knows our hearts. That he searches us through and through. And you know how he was able to tell John, John's leaning on his breast and he's saying, Lord, who is it? And he says to John quietly, he says, I'm going to give a sop to him now. That's the one. And so he identifies him to John. That's all, the only one who knew about it, John, at the end there. He knows. He knows what's happening in the heart. And we're told a couple of times Satan put into his heart, and then we're told Satan entered into him. Jesus knows this. What does it say in the early start of the gospel? That the Lord Jesus needed not any that should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. He knew. And Peter learnt this, because you remember how Peter was so impatient with the Lord Jesus asking him three times. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. I know, Son, I love you. You remember how after the resurrection, whenever they're replacing Judas and they're voting for a new apostle, you remember how they pray before they vote for a new apostle? It says that the prayer that they prayed is, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, tell us which of these two have you chosen. Do you see how they start the prayer? Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Which is the one here that you want to be an apostle in the place of Judas? And you remember whenever the Lord Jesus appeared to one of the churches in Revelation, he said, I'll kill her children with death. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's the Lord Jesus saying that. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Jehovah said it in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus is appearing to one of the churches. And he's saying that. I am he that searcheth the hearts and trieth the reins. That's me. And that's why I believe this here's in this story. That we might know that the Lord Jesus doesn't only know where he came from. He doesn't only know where he's going to. He doesn't only know what's in his hands. He knows what's in our hearts. He does. And so the Lord Jesus knows you. I just see the outward appearance. But the Lord Jesus knows your heart. And you can't hide your heart from him, sinner. You know, Judas was sitting there, he was going through all the motions, and he was doing the part like all the rest of the 11. You know, he got his feet washed like the 11, he did this, and you know, he said, Lord, is it I, like all the rest of them, whenever they said, you know, he was able to look the part. You can look the part. But Jesus knows your heart. He knows your heart, in fact, more than you know yourself. We don't even know our hearts, do we? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus knows it. And men and women, therefore we cannot prosper in covering up sin. And we can't fool ourselves and think that he can't see it. Oh, because the minister can't see it. No, the Lord Jesus can't see it. No, we must never fool ourselves. We can't hide our sins from Jesus. We can't hide our hearts from him. He knows. I know whom I've chosen. And so we have to remember this, that the Lord Jesus knows. He knows us. And there's no point us coming before him and pretending to be something. We have to go before him naked, the way we are. We have to always go before him openly and honestly. We have to always go before him in the way of openness and contriteness and in the way of confession of our sins, and not in the way of covering them up and denying them. We have to come to him in the way of confession and acknowledgement, and in the way of repentance. We have to come openly and honestly, you see, as poor, needy sinners to Christ. That's the way we have to come to him. Because he doesn't like falsehood. And he doesn't like hypocrisy. And there's one thing that a sinner has to be with Jesus Christ. You have to be frank with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he sees your heart and mine. So I think that's the one reason that's in here, this shadow for us. But then there's another reason. It's a point of warning. And I think, secondly, it's here to provide a solemn warning against apostasy. It's a warning against apostasy. Judas Iscariot is a warning to us all. Because, men and women, Judas Iscariot is not the last traitor to the cause of Jesus Christ. There are many people who will sell Jesus Christ and betray the cause that they profess. And there's a whole history of Judas Iscariots down through the 2,000 years of church history. And the Lord includes him here And John writes about him because John knows Judas Iscariot is not going to be a once-off. He's not going to be a once-off. He is not going to be the only man into which Satan is going to put a thought. He is not going to be the only man who professes Christ into whose heart Satan is going to enter. He's not going to be the only one. He's not going to be the first. He wasn't the first. And he's not going to be the last. He's not. And that's why it's here. That's why John has wrote about it. To be a warning. A warning against betraying and deserting the cause of Jesus Christ. A warning against turning from him and turning against him. When the Lord revealed that one of the 12 was a traitor, you know what they said? They said, "Lord, is it I?" They didn't say, "Is it him?" They said, "Is it I?" They were afraid. "Lord, is it I?" And that was commendable heart searching. Could it be me? That was commendable heart searching. And that's why it's recorded here, so that from time to time we will say, "Lord, Lord, is it I? Could it be me?" So that we will fear. It's not here to castigate Judas Iscariot. It's not been written down by John so we can trample under our feet this man. It's not been put in the book so that every time we go past Judas Iscariot's grave we can spit on it. That's not why it's in the book, to castigate Judas Iscariot. It's in the book as a warning for us. It's a warning for us. So that we will fear. It's here to make us tremble. And it is, men and women. And to say, "Lord, could it be I? Am I capable of this sin?" It's to tell us there will always be traitors arising in the church. And it is to fill us with fear lest we turn out ourselves to be traitors. Now, in saying these things, I know that I am in danger of being called Arminian and teaching that Christians can be lost. I know I'll be in danger of being called that. But I have no such thing. And I don't teach any such thing. But it is still true, you can be in the church. You can even be in office. You can even be a preacher. You can even be a miracle worker and apostatize. You can. You can. Such apostasy will show, of course, that such a man was never truly saved. But the whole church has to be warned about it. And that is why Judas Iscariot is here. He's a warning beacon. And that's why John wrote about it, even years later after the event, because he'd seen many traitors since that time, and he had to put Judas Iscariot as a warning beacon against apostasy. If I may use an illustration from mountain walking and tracking, this upper room discourse is a bit like that. It's Jesus bringing us up into the mountains. And it's lovely. Oh, he's going to bring us into some high places. He's going to bring us into some beautiful scenes. He has some wonderful things to say to us and to show us. Some beautiful sights. And we shall see those, God willing, as we traverse through these chapters. This mountain walk through these chapters. And it'll be delightful in the main. But at the start, the Lord Jesus takes us off the delightful track. Through the warning signs and the danger signs. And he brings us through them all the while holding our hand, of course. But he brings us through the warning signs, the danger signs, and he brings us to the edge of a mountain and to a precipice. And he hangs us over the precipice and he makes us look down. And we see the whitened bones of Judas Iscariot. And he hangs us over there at the very start of this mountain trek. Before he goes anywhere else, he hangs us over here over this, angles us over the bones of Judas Iscariot. And he says, this is the danger of going off the track. Don't go off the track. Don't be like Judas Iscariot. Don't let the devil put something into your heart and go off the track. That's a warning. And the Lord Jesus is, he's dangling us over the precipice here at the start to warn us. That's why it's in the book. He says, don't ignore the warning signs. Be warned. This is the end of those who go off the track. And so we're dangled over the edge. And we can hear the terrible words as we look down at the bones of Judas Iscariot. We're dangled over the edge by our loving Lord to warn us. And we can hear his voice and he says, it's impossible. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, saying they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom is addressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And that's what Jesus Christ says to us as he dangles us over the edge to let us see the bones of Judas Iscariot. It's a warning to us, professing people of God, against apostasy. It's a real warning. And we must take it to heart. And we must never desert the cause of Jesus Christ. We must never desert the truth. And we must never desert righteousness for any reason. We must never do that. So that's a second reason why I think John has recorded it and the Lord Jesus has allowed all this to happen. To be a warning. But then there's a third reason. And it's a demonstration. It provides a demonstration. Because in this narrative of the traitor, we see a demonstration of the patience of Jesus Christ. We see a demonstration of his long suffering and even his kindness to sinners. That's what we see here. And he's so kind, so gracious and so patient to sinners, even to great sinners, even to Judas Iscariot. And John wants to tell us about that. He wants to tell us that the Lord Jesus bore long with Judas. And he did. He bore long with Judas. Now remember, look, the Lord knows how black his heart is. The Lord knows that he's in league and in partnership practically with Satan. He's let the devil put the thoughts in. And eventually he lets the devil in himself. He knows how black his heart is. And remember, this is a great sin. Some have even asserted that this is the greatest sin in the world. Now, I wouldn't be so dogmatic as to say that. But certainly it is a great sin. Betraying a friend is a great sin. But betraying the Son of God. And for such a paltry sum, the price of a slave of 30 pieces of silver, such a paltry sum, to do that, it is a great sin. The friend who is the Son of God for such a feeble amount of money and to do it deceitfully and secretly behind the scenes so that nobody knows, only him who searches the hearts of all men. It is a great sin, a very great sin. And yet the Lord Jesus, he bears so patiently with him, doesn't he? He does.
And I want to point that out to you, and I think that's why it's here, to let us see the patience of Jesus with sinners. And the kindness. The Lord Jesus warns him continually. And he shows him kindness continually. And he doesn't make any difference between him and the other apostles. He just treats them the same. He even offers to him reconciliation, as we'll see. It's all here. And it manifests the kindness and the gentleness of Jesus in the face of the worst kind of black sin. And I have to say, the Lord Jesus does bear long with sinners. He does. That's why there have been 2,000 years of history. Why? Why has he not come back again and burned up the people with fiery vengeance? He's bearing long with sinners. And he bore long with Judas in the upper room. We suppose that Judas, well, we know that Judas had his feet washed the way the other disciples had their feet washed. He made no exception. He received the same kind of kindness as Judas, as the apostles received. He washed his feet. We know how that melted Peter. We know how that troubled Peter. And no doubt it did the other ones as well. It melted the 11. But it didn't melt Judas. He still remained hard and defiant. He still remained hateful and stubborn and rebellious. It didn't melt him. It didn't make him open his heart to Jesus Christ. It didn't make him stop what Satan was doing in his heart. The kindness of Jesus to him in washing his feet. And sinner, how often has the Lord Jesus washed your feet? How often has he brought his word to you? How often has he warned you about your sin? How often has he stooped to speak to you? And the word that melts others and breaks others, it leaves you just the same. Hard. Cold. Stubborn. Indifferent. Unchanged. Judas is not changed. He's not melted. And then the warning was thrown out to him. Not all are clean here. Not all are clean. And he knows his conscience. He knows what he's got in his pocket. The 30 pieces of silver. He knows. He knows he's not clean. He knows he's covering over sin. He knows there's been no repentance. You're not clean. Jesus told him, you're not clean. Now, no doubt all the other ones were asking, well, am I clean? Is it me who's not clean? But he knew he wasn't. You're not clean. And sinner, you're not clean. And Jesus tells you so often, you're not clean. He warned you. The warning was thrown out. And again, he was told who the blessed people are. Blessed are ye if you hear these things, know these things and do them. You're blessed. But then he says, I speak not of you all. There's one who's not blessed. There's one who's not blessed. There's one who's not happy. I know the one who's not happy, Jesus says. I don't speak of you all. You're happy because you know these things. And blessed are you if you do them. But I don't speak this of you all. And Judas Iscariot, he's a miserable sinner. He's not happy. And the Lord's telling him he's not happy. He's warning him. Do you know why you're not happy? Because of sin. Repent. Be cleansed. Be converted. So he was warned. And he's told. I know whom I've chosen. So there are all these heart warnings. And then he uses Scripture. Because he says, I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So he brings Judas to the mirror of scripture. He quotes the word of God. He brings the text. And sinner, how many times has Jesus brought the word of God to you, the text? He's brought you the mirror of scripture to show you yourself. He that eats bread with me, he lifts up his heel against me. Who's the man? Who's the man here that's like that? Jesus is saying, look into the mirror here. Judas, do you see yourself? You're eating at the table, but you're about to go out, kicking me with your heel, casting me behind your back, trampling me under your feet, betraying me. Do you not see yourself? So he brings him to the mirror of scripture to show himself. Judas, look, look, here you are. Psalm 41. Look into Psalm 41. Do you not see yourself? How many times has Jesus come to this assembly and brought the word to you? And he showed you yourself, but you refuse to see. You refuse to listen. You refuse to repent. He brings them to scripture. He's so patient. And then we read there, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. This is a visible thing. I have been troubled in spirit for a long time about this matter, but now it's become visible, and John's able to write it. He was troubled in spirit. I could see it. Jesus was troubled in spirit, and Judas could see that as well. He sees the Lord sad. He sees the Lord broken about this sin. He sees the Lord grieved about this sin. The Lord showing that he's grieved. But it doesn't melt Judas. Doesn't melt him. Doesn't matter that the Lord's sad. Doesn't matter that the Lord's troubled in his spirit. He's a bad, hard rascal who doesn't care. Doesn't care what he does to his Lord. He's a hardened sinner. But Jesus is troubled. He's troubled for him. And many times has Jesus been troubled for you, sinner. How many times have you grieved him? But you don't care. You've grieved him and you don't care. Oh, he bears with you long. And then he says it plain as day, verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. He brings it out into the open as clear as day. One of you. Another solemn warning with the verily, verilies. And then he offers Judas a sop at the end. He dips a sop into the dressing, into the gravy. He dips a sop in and he offers it to Judas. Because it's an act of friendship. It's an act of reconciliation. There's hope, Judas. I'm your friend. I can be your friend. I give you the sop. Does it melt, Judas? No. After the sop, Satan entered into him. He opened his heart to the devil, not to Jesus Christ. He opened his heart to sin, not to Jesus Christ. He opened his heart to be committed to do the treachery, and not to Jesus Christ. And even the Lord, that final word is intended. Yes, while it's final, it has a frightening tone, and it should have scared him to death. And the Lord Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. If you're going to do it, go and do it quickly. You've done it in your heart. You've let Satan in. You've decided to do it. You're completely committed to it. Well, go and get it done. And that was a warning about the finality of all of this. And it just went out. Judas is typical of many who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no lack of opportunity to repent.
There is not one person in this house who has lacked opportunity and warnings about this matter. No one. There is no reason why anyone in this assembly should go to hell. There is no reason why anyone in this congregation should go out into the blackness of darkness forever with a stubborn, Satan-filled heart. There's no reason for it. Because you've been warned plenty. And here's another warning tonight. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Don't reject him. Don't play the fool with the Redeemer. Don't fool around with the things of God. They're serious sins. Be like John. Lean on his breast. Let him into your heart and life. Let Christ in.